your soul shifts from slave to child, you relate to God like you have never related to him before. Because for the first time, you start to see that God is a father. God is the original father. He is not a pale reflection of your father on earth. Your father is a pale reflection of him. He's the original. Everything else is an imitation. The real voice, the one that you need to hear, is the voice of God speak out of Scripture and say to you, you are my beloved.
Now, one of the things that you want to understand about these little video clips, they're kind of a commercial for the teaching that you get in a small group. And if you really want to get the most out of this program, I can't share it all. I can share some of it, and you'll get some good stuff, I think. If you really want to get the most out of Soul Shift over the next 6 weeks, my encouragement, this week, read chapter 2, Slave to Child. Go to a small group, see that video teaching, talk about it with the people, talk about the book, talk about my message, get the most out of it. That's the way you're going to get the most out of these discussions. A number of years ago, my youth pastor shared a story about how he and his brother, they were raised on a little island called Grand Manan in the Bay of Fundy. It's actually closer to Maine than it is to New Brunswick, but Joey's been to Grand Manan. It's an interesting place. It's about 20 miles long, 10 miles wide, and everybody fishes or fixes boats. And they were raised there, and if I remember the story correctly, their dad struggled a lot with alcohol. And they, one day, they were still in their young teen years, maybe junior high school, kind of, they found their dad's stash. And they were like, hey, we should drink this. You know, we should do this. And, but then they stopped themselves. And they said, you know, but if we did that, it would just kill dad. And they didn't. They weren't responding out of any kind of a sense of, these are the rules that I follow in the house. The motivation of their heart was, that would hurt dad. And the relationship with their father was important enough that it wasn't about rules and regulations. It was about what they knew would honor their father. I hope I can communicate that to you today. Because it almost seems like the church has this pendulum that swings from legalism to freedom, but the wrong kind of freedom. It's not about a list. It is about the relationship. But I think Laura identified it this morning in her class. She said, you know, if I was to say to myself, hey, I've got a relationship with Laura. It's not about what I do, so I'm going to do nothing. Well, number one, how long would my relationship last? Number two, do I even have a relationship? I'm not going to take her to trash. I'm not going to take her on dates. I'm not going to tell her I love her. I'm not going to rub her shoulders. I'm not going to tell her she's beautiful. Because, you know, we have a relationship. I don't have to. I don't need to do all those rules. But then if I came to my wife and said, okay, I'm at number 17 for the day. I have to recite some poetry to you. Roses are red. Violets are blue. Rhyming is hard. Bacon. You know, I mean, it doesn't... No, anyway, sorry. Let me shift here. See what I did there? Let's talk about dating. Or not. No, let's talk about dating. Now, in a dating relationship, there's an awkward season when each person starts to feel something more. Or one person wants... Yeah, you know how it is. One person feels something, the other person's running away. Whatever. All right, but maybe you have two people, you assume they both like each other and they're starting to feel something more, but nobody wants to admit it. Nobody wants to be the first to admit it. This is the plot of many movies and several sitcoms. So finally, a time comes when you simply must have one of those define the relationship conversations, right? From the moment you have that conversation, depending on how the conversation goes, the relationship changes. It goes up or down. The pace quickens or slows. You look at the other person differently. Assuming it went well, now maybe you talk to them differently. Hopefully you start taking a certain amount of ownership in the way that they look and feel. You move from, your goal at least, is to move from knowing about them to really beginning to know them. Now my point is this. In our relationship with God, there is such a thing as a define the relationship conversation. And we're going to call this a shift in mindset or perception from seeing yourself as simply a slave or servant of God to a bona fide child of God. This shift, in essence, is a fundamental change in the way that we see ourselves and relate to God. Then you start filling in some of those blanks. It's a fundamental change in the way, the way that we see ourselves and relate to God. After this relationship redefinition of sorts, then the pace of your Christian life changes, quickens. You look at him differently. You talk to him differently. You start taking a certain amount of ownership the way that he looks and feels. You move from knowing about him to really knowing him. At least that's the goal. What we're going to do is we're going to go back to the Gospel of Mark this week and revisit the disciples. They're following Jesus along the road. And we're going to look for that moment in the middle of all this when Jesus has a define the relationship conversation with them. You know how they haven't really been on the same page as much as he would have hoped? You know, they're like over here and he's thinking to himself, he's kind of slapping his forehead saying, I've been doing this with you guys for 2 years. How long is it going to take for you to get it? Last week we saw how the disciples, as they followed, argued over which of them was the greatest as Jesus was trying to explain to them what he was about to go through in his ordeal and the crucifixion and what he would suffer for mankind. And this showed us very clearly that they did not yet have Christ's mindset. In the heat of that discussion, Jesus took the opportunity to teach them about servanthood and their mindset. So we're going to go back and look at one of the verses that we didn't spend much time on last week. Mark 9, 33 through 37. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, remember this, what we read last week? What were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet, because they knew he caught them, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, and this is kind of like, you know, you have to read between the lines here, but I think he was like, I think he got real quiet for a minute. I think maybe he told them, guys, sit down. And they were all like, uh-oh. I don't know if that's necessarily it, but I think there were times when Jesus, you know, had certain words. You know, we read in the Old King James, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Or the New International Version says, I tell you the truth. That's kind of like, guys, listen very carefully to what I'm about to tell you. If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Now, Matthew's gospel adds a little more information to this exchange. Kind of broadens it out a little bit. Let's go to Matthew 18 and I'll read it from here. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this Greek word to change means a couple of different things. It can mean to turn the other way. It can mean to change your mind about something. Turn the other way, change your mind about something. It can also mean, on a deeper level, to change your form. And so you have a sense of not just a 180, not just a sense of simple repentance. You have this sense that there's a switch. There's something that is utterly altered. Jesus was basically telling them that they had to change and become something different. And these are the disciples, you understand. These are the men that have left everything to follow Jesus. They have spent, you know, a few years with him now in a kind of spiritual boot camp, putting into practice the things that he's been teaching them, but not always doing it very well. Think about this for a minute. Jesus told the disciples who had followed him for 2 years that they still had to change. It's a message that even the most devout among us need to hear. The most serious, the most spiritually mature of us. A few days later, this matter of children comes up again, ironically. In Mark 10, it says, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. I think that's a soft word. He was just annoyed. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. You know, as much as we always want to grow up and put childish ways behind us, there are certain childish ways that God wants us to cling to. Many commentators and scholars suggest that Jesus was telling us to act like children, to be trusting, to be innocent, to be humble, but he didn't really say act like a child. He said become like a child. And so what I believe he's focusing on here is a deeper thing. He's focusing on our very nature and the way that we need to approach God. The way that we approach God. Now, I appreciate, just in the intro, the little clip of Steve saying that, you know, fathers, in fact, are a pale reflection of God, not the other way around. And the thing that keeps us often from approaching God in the way that we need to is our perception of fatherhood and how we sort of project that onto God. Funny thing is, even bad fathers, when their kids are really little kids, it takes them a few years before they realize that, you know, they've got a dud for a dad. But, you know, initially, you know, the kids are like, everything, you know, mom can fix everything, dad can fix everything, you know. You know, there's sort of this intrinsic sense. You know, we know children are born selfish, but there's also this sense of children being born trusting. Dad, catch me. You know, they're halfway across the room. And you're like, nah. You know, I mean, it's I'm glad you believe in me because, you know, Dad, you're the strongest. I'm glad you think so. You know, I mean, you know, God's like, why is it when we're a kid, we can do that for our dads who sometimes as dads, we're idiots and the kids think we're Superman. And then we become adults and God is Superman and we treat him like yesterday's pasta. Or father. He said, unless they change and become like children, the very disciples who have been following and obeying him for 2 years might still miss the kingdom of God. He's basically saying there's something even beyond discipleship, because these guys were disciples and they were becoming followers and disciples of Christ. Something beyond that, and he was telling them that it was becoming like a child, as if that was actually more than being a disciple. And so once again, Jesus and his disciples are of two different minds. The disciples are worried that the children were getting in the way and being distracting and being annoying, and Jesus, on the other hand, was worried that the disciples were not enough like the very children that the disciples were annoyed at. So this shift then from a slave mindset to a child mindset And let me try to say this right, because I don't want you to misunderstand me. It's a shift from simply following Jesus, which we should follow Jesus. We sing songs about, I have decided to follow Jesus. But it's a shift from simply seeing yourself as a follower of Jesus to learning what it means to deeply love Jesus. That's the shift from a slave mindset to a child mindset. All through the Gospels, Jesus is very clear to talk about God as Father. And you have to understand that this is a new and radical thing for people in the New Testament era. The Jewish people saw Abraham as their father, but they served God, more or less. Even though they considered themselves the children of God, they never called God their father. God was God. He was Yahweh. He was Almighty. But the idea that God desired to have a relationship with his people as if he was their loving father, and not just their loving father, but Abba Father, that Greek word Abba, that's what the little kids called their daddies. You know, Courtney's, daddy, 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 daddy. Jessica's like, daddy? And I'm like, how much? You know, anyway, I mean, it's, you know, it's the little Greek kids are running up, Abba, 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 you know, and they're like, and they're pulling money out of their pockets. You know, here's a denarius, you know, whatever. Okay, Abba Father. Jesus calls God daddy in the garden, and that's not very King James-ish. Completely and utterly unprecedented in that culture. You know, and many of you who are here have probably heard it for years to a certain degree. And maybe not the daddy part so much, because some of us were raised in churches that's just kind of was weird. You know, we were taught that the way to talk to God was F. You know, I mean, that's how we talk to God, to show him respect. You know, I mean, I can respect that if that's how you were raised, and that's kind of in the fiber of your being. But really, I mean, I don't expect that from my kids, unless they're in trouble. Father, what did you break? No. Perhaps the depth of the meaning of God as Father has been lost to many of us. And maybe the modern formality of that word Father has actually contributed to the more formal servant-like mindset that we engage in with God. You know, look, really, you don't want to, if you have the opportunity to get in on the small group this week, the teaching impacted some people in my class this morning very deeply. And I can't get into all of the stuff that he got into in that teaching. But let me try to put it this way. While every generation tries to avoid the mistakes of the past, each generation is just as good at inventing new forms of slavery. Amen. You know, I mean, generation to generation. Sometimes we rebel against what somebody did, and then somebody else comes along and rebels against that rebellion. I remember being up at Kadoka on the interstate, really close to Sturgis, and this biker drives up. You know, and of course, they were all heading to Sturgis, 900 motorcycles everywhere. But this guy stuck out. And he didn't look any different than the standard biker guy heading to Sturgis. He had the vest on, you know, and he didn't have the shirt on under the vest, and he was, you know, the color of this wood here, you know, and he had the beard and the mustache and everything. And he's driving up on the bike, and it was a nice bike, and the music is blaring really loud. But the music was Mozart. You know, and I thought to myself, he's even rebelling against his friends. You know what? I thought to myself, yeah, that this guy, he's a free spirit, and he is so free. We are kicking up the Mozart, baby, on my Bose speakers, you know. We are good at rebelling against rebellion and finding all new forms of slavery to get into while we're trying to avoid other forms of slavery. For instance, one generation will focus on rules and fall into legalism, while the next abandons the rules and gets caught up in addiction. One generation is addicted to performance, everything has to be perfect, and then the next generation defies that and becomes addicted to entitlements. Well, I deserve the best. Generally, this causes us to focus on the wrong things. My mother-in-law puts it this way, we have a tendency to major on minors. You know, we get caught up in the small things. Jesus told the Pharisees that we're guilty of straining out a gnat and swallowing the camel. Oh, you have a speck in your eye and you get the log cabin coming out of your face, you know. So what are some modern forms of slavery that we get caught up in that keep us separate from God, that even keep us in a slave-like mindset to God? Well, the first one that's a real problem is slavery to rules. And this is the part that's so very difficult to communicate correctly, because there's that pendulum again. It's almost like rules or no rules, or those are the options. And again, I go back to the story I told at the beginning. This is about desiring to serve the Lord and honor Him from your heart. If I love my wife the way that I should, there doesn't really have to be rules in our relationship. As long as we only serve God and are unable to love Him as a father, we are slaves. We might be good slaves, but we're still slaves. You know, I mean, I can give you some crazy examples. People, you know, praying during revivals in the past where they were convicted of jewelry and they left their wedding rings at the altar. You know, or absurd practices on the Sabbath day, or lack of practices on the Sabbath day. You know, rules about hair length or how you wear your hair. These things, this is what Paul says about those kind of things in Colossians 2. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teaching. He's talking about Pharisaical law here. He's talking about law that the religious leaders followed. He said, this is human teaching. He says, now, it's interesting what he says. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. You know, I mean, we can't not have rules, right? I mean, we can't not have them. I just used a double negative. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. The indulgence of the flesh. Following rules does not change your heart. You may need to follow them, but it doesn't change your heart. I hope that God changes your heart so that you desire to do what is right and that you abhor what is wrong. It's difficult for somebody in my position to stand back and let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit in somebody's life when they're doing stupid stuff. But sometimes I have to kind of back away and point them to God and trust the Holy Spirit to show them the choices they're making are harmful or hurtful. And there are times where, yeah, I get in there and it's intervention time. Rules make sense to us, but unfortunately they only focus on external behavior, not internal heart change. You have to understand, there are things that I want you to do, and there are things that I don't want you to do, and there are even things that God wants you to do, and there are things that God doesn't want you to do. But He and I both, get this, wrap your brain around it, He and I both want you to want to do the right thing. And He and I both want you to not want to do the wrong things. I want you to want to do what's right. Hebrews 8:10. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel, God says. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. A heart sold out for God, a heart that desires to love God with everything in it, is a heart that wants to serve God in a way that can't be matched by any list of rules. A second form of slavery that we find ourselves in is slavery to others' expectations. Or, not just others' expectations, what we think they expect. Our perception of their expectations. They might not expect anything, but we think they do. Brendan Manning, who I quoted last week, who just passed away a little over a week ago, wrote, imposters. He called these people that are in slavery to other people's expectations, he called them imposters. Seems kind of harsh, Brandon. Well, if the shoe fits. Imposters are preoccupied with acceptance and approval. Because of their suffocating need to please others, they cannot say no with the same confidence with which they say yes. And so they overextend themselves in people, projects, and causes motivated not by personal commitment, but by the fear of not living up to others' expectations. You know what Paul thought about your expectations? 1 Corinthians 4, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. Paul was such a diplomat. Now understand that these two forms of slavery, the slavery to rules, the slavery to expectations, are often the underlying motivation for our service to God. Think about it for a minute. We want to be good servants. We want to be good slaves, but in our heart, we're really just following rules, or we're trying to make people think we're spiritually mature. The focus is still very wrong, and this slavery to rules and slavery to expectations leads to kind of feeds this whole concept of me being a servant of God instead of being a child of God. I've got to move along because we're running out of time. Number three, slavery to addictions. What happens here? We start out seeking pleasure, and then we end up needing it. Every pleasure is a foretaste of freedom and joy, but it's fleeting and makes us want more. You know, how many examples can you think of from your life or the lives of people you know who sought joy in some form of pleasure only to end up being a slave to that thing? They wanted to be free to pursue that freedom and became a slave to it. And there might be other forms of slavery, but for now these three will have to suffice. Unless you can think of something else that we haven't covered, please feel free to write it down and share it with me after the message. But for now, I want to spend a few moments imagining what it would be like to become an authentic child of God. To become an authentic child of God. Now, I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm not questioning where you are in your relationship with God. I just want you to ask yourself, what's holding you back from having that kind of healthy father-child relationship that God's heart desires? Ask yourself, how are these forms of slavery holding me back from the fullness of the relationship that God desires to have with me? What would it take for you to become that genuine child of God? Now, I'm going to give you two very basic first steps. Now, Pastor Steve talks about these on the teaching video, so you're going to get these twice. This is not rocket science. In fact, this is so simple, you're going to be like, really? You know, I'm going to give you two steps, and basically are going to be this: read your Bible and pray. That's basically it. But let me see if I can elaborate on this a little bit. There are many ways that you move from slave to child, but your first two shifts are going to happen in these two realms. The first is you need to practice the listening to God's voice. And this involves the Word of God. This involves taking up the Word of God. It involves reading it, memorizing it, meditating on it, internalizing it, creating margin in your life, or spending time reading it, soaking it in. This week, if you're going to read it, go find the story of the prodigal son, because it ties in with everything that we're talking about. It's in the chapter. Which character are you in that story? Are you the one boy, the son that ran away, or the one that stayed behind? Because both were living in a kind of slavery. And that's a whole other sermon. But why is this important? John 14:26, Jesus tells the disciples when he's getting ready to leave, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and remind you of everything I have said to you. God's word is living and powerful, and the Spirit of God wants to help you understand it, apply it, and know it. In fact, you pray the same way Joe did when he really started to study it. Lord, help me understand this. Convict my heart if I'm drawing wrong conclusions. That's a prayer that God will honor and answer. I believe it with all my heart. Lord, as I sit down, help me understand this. Help me learn it. Help me digest it. Help me apply it. Okay, that's step one. And maybe you're like, well, I do that step. Okay, well, is there some way that you can just go a little farther in that? Enhance the relationship. Number two, practice speaking to God. And this is about that relationship. Think of all... I mean, have you ever had somebody close to you leave you a note somewhere? They write a little note in your lunch bag, or they wrote a note on the window, or the mirror in the bathroom with soap, or maybe they sent you a ransom letter. I don't know. You know, whenever you find a little note, or you get a handwritten letter in the mail, remember those? Yeah, I know. Laura used to get those from her grandma, you know, and I still get those from my grandma, and it's kind of something very special about getting the words. But when you speak to God, I want you to understand, if it's something on the list that you're like, well, I got to do this, don't think of it in that way. Think of it as God loves it when you do. It's like when you find a note from your kids that says, I love you, mommy. That, he really likes that a lot. Practice speaking to him. Maybe the relationship that you had with your father growing up impedes that a little bit. You know, God wants to be the father that perhaps you never really had. And even those that try to be good fathers, we're still imperfect. God is still the ultimate father. Ernest Hemingway writes a story about a father in Spain who had a son named Paco. Because of his son's rebellion, Paco and his father were estranged. Paco's father was bitter and angry with his son, kicked him out of the house. After years of bitterness, the father's anger eventually subsided, leading to regret. He began to realize the magnitude of his mistake, and so he started to look for Paco, with no results. Finally, in desperation, he placed an ad in a newspaper in Madrid. The ad read, Paco, all is forgiven. Meet me at the newspaper office at 9 a.m. tomorrow. Love your father. You have to understand, in Spain, Paco is a really common name. Kind of like John or Joe. And Hemingway wrote that when the father arrived the next morning, there were 600 young men named Paco waiting and hoping to receive their father's forgiveness. Now, when you think about the desire of young men like these Pacos, 600 of them, that desire a restoration in the relationship with their father. Now back up a little bit. God's not mad at you. And you're not really estranged. And he's just kind of waiting with open arms saying, I just want you to come to me because I want to be your daddy. This is how he wants you to come to him. And maybe you're hurt. Maybe you feel like he hasn't fixed you, or maybe you have a forced image of your earthly father onto God. While you protest, he carries you and patiently waits for you to come home, just like the father in the story of the prodigal son. He desires you to love him the way any child would love their daddy. And so my challenge to you this week is whatever it takes for you to learn to love God, do it. 1 John 4:16 says that we love because he first loved us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for everybody here today. And so many of these concepts that we're trying to deal with over the next few weeks, Lord, are difficult to communicate in a short amount of time. But I pray, Father, that as we draw close to you and as we desire to dig in deeper and as we desire to experience the richness of the relationship that you desire to have with us, a one that impacts our lives to the very core and fiber of our being, I pray, Father, that you will help us understand how deep and wide and tall your love is. It's not a love that permits sin. It's not a love that overlooks what's wrong. But it's a love that desires to draw those he has created close to him that he might transform them into the image of Christ. Lord, maybe we've been good slaves and good servants. Maybe we haven't been. The reality is, I think many of us realize, God, that we need to just recognize that we need to be your children. And we need to relate to you in that way. I pray, Father, as we delve deeper into these themes and studies and discussions this week, Lord, that there will be healing, there will be restoration, and that there will be revelation about the things that you desire us to learn and understand. Thank you so very much. We love you. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, you don't look very young, but I'm sure you're a child at heart. All right.